Good morning, church. Today's scripture reading is from the book of Jonah, chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed to Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to the land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you please." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. This is the word of God.
Isn't that a great story?
Yes.
Good morning. This morning we're going to be looking briefly at the book of Jonah, primarily chapter 1, but we're also going to be taking a little tour of several other sections of Jonah. And if you would like to turn there, the little book of Jonah is located in the less traveled section of the Bible where the minor prophets live. And it's sandwiched between Obadiah and Micah. So I'm sure that information is helpful for you to locate the book. If not, just punch in Jonah on your Bible app. It'll come right up. Now, where's the slide? Yeah, there you go. Okay. Thank you. Now, everyone knows. Even little children know that there are two main characters in the book of Jonah, right? What are the two main characters in the book of Jonah? Okay, you can tell me. It's Jonah and the... That was a trick question. No, the two main characters are not Jonah and the fish. The fish is a minor character in the story, and we're not going to be spending that much time on the fish. The two main characters are Jonah and the Lord. And really, the major themes in this book are what we've been singing about all morning. It's about God's overwhelming, never-ending, unrelenting love. That's what we want to focus on this morning. And it's not an unrelenting love just for his friends and his children, but we find in Jonah that God has unrelenting love even for his enemies, even for those who we may consider deplorable or despicable. He is the God who is so big, and his love is so big, that he does not give up easily on people. And we see that he's the God of the second chance. And what's very encouraging about the book of Jonah is that he uses very flawed and very broken people, like Jonah and like you and me, to accomplish his purposes. So I think that's good news for us. And there's so much to learn there, because Jonah is a lot like you and me. So let's begin. Let's look at the first three verses of Jonah. I'm going to be using the ESV version of the Bible. It says here, Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. This passage begins with this phrase, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah." Now, I'm sure that many of us at one time or another just wish that we had a word from the Lord. We wish that God would reveal to us, what does he want us to do with our lives? What is God's will for me? And we think that if God would just give us that crystal clear revelation of his will, then we would just go and obey it. Well, here's a case where God's will for a person cannot be made any clearer. The word of the Lord comes to Jonah. God told Jonah to arise and go to preach against Nineveh. And this calling could not be any more explicit. And what did Jonah do? Yes, he did arise, but instead of going to Nineveh, as the Lord commanded, he went in the opposite direction, to Tarshish. So, what exactly was Jonah's problem? Now, after all, who is Jonah? Jonah was a prophet of the Lord. And what is the job description of a prophet? A prophet is supposed to be the mouthpiece of God. He's supposed to receive a message from God and proclaim it somewhere else. So God gave him a very crystal clear call. He said, go and preach, Jonah. Go do your job. This is what you're getting paid for. You're a prophet. Go do your job. And Jonah says, no way. I would really, really not like to do that. Why? Well, I can think of a couple of reasons. One of those reasons is given explicitly in chapter 4. And for the other reason, we can engage in some holy speculation, perhaps. But both of those reasons have to do with fear, which is essentially a lack of trust of God. And fear usually plays a role whenever we're outside of God's will. It usually has to do with fear. Now, why was Jonah afraid? Well, let's think about where Jonah was asked to go. Does anyone know where Nineveh is located? Well, Nineveh is located somewhere near the modern city of Mosul in Iraq. And I'm sure that you've all heard of Mosul, right? Now, Nineveh was located near Mosul. And Nineveh was infamous for its brutality and cruelty. Isn't that shocking? Who would imagine that a nice place like Mosul, if you can see it on the screen, it's there? Hey, no, you have to back up. Okay, I'm not going to pay attention to the screen anymore. Who would imagine that a nice place like Mosul would be known 2,800 years ago for its brutality and violence? Now, historians tell us that in Nineveh, they did crazy things like tear the lips and hands off their victims. They did things like flay people alive and pile their skulls into piles. So Jonah's reluctance to go to Nineveh is kind of understandable, don't you think? Think about it. How would you like to go and preach against ISIS in Mosul? I'm pretty sure that if we had like a short-term mission this summer to go to Mosul, we would get this many volunteers. I mean, we have trouble in the church getting volunteers to do children's ministry or doing the PowerPoint. Imagine getting volunteers to go to Mosul. So this is one fear that perhaps is justified, that perhaps Jonah had. He knew that it was a place of violence and torture. But once you get to learn more about Jonah, you realize that maybe that's not his major fear, because Jonah is not afraid to die. Maybe he's afraid of a little torture, who knows. But he's not afraid to die, that's for sure. You see, there's another fear that's lurking in Jonah's heart. And this is the one that gives him a well-deserved bad reputation. You see, Jonah feared that if he went to preach to Nineveh, he feared that the Ninevites might actually listen and repent and turn to God, and that God would have mercy on the Ninevites. Did you get that? He feared that they would actually repent and that God would have mercy on them. What kind of fear is that? don't we wish that people would repent and God would have mercy on them? But you see, Jonah hated the Ninevites. He hated them with a passion. He didn't want them to be saved. He wanted to get the judgment they deserve. But he feared that God would show mercy on these wicked people. How do we know this? Well, he tells us this exactly in chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. After Jonah preached, the Ninevites repented, and we're told that Jonah was furious. He was furious, and he says this, "Oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." My gosh, this guy is so dramatic. He wants to die. He wants the Lord to take his life. And we see that in every chapter of this book, it seems like Jonah wants to die. But what an outrageous confession that Jonah makes to the Lord. What is stunning about this, too, is that Jonah has very good theology. In one sense, he knows God well enough to know that God is slow to anger, that God is merciful, that God is abounding in love. He knows all of those things. He's doctrinally correct. But yet, in another sense, he does not know God well enough to know, to allow this truth about God to actually melt his heart and to transform him, and to adopt the same kind of attitude that God has towards his enemies. So he knew God intellectually, he was doctrinally correct, but apparently he did not share God's heartbeat. There's a little food for thought here. I think an important lesson from Jonah is that just knowing all these wonderful, great truths about God is not enough if that truth does not transform us. You know, and we see this happening all the time in our lives. How often have you heard people say, "Well, I know that God is a God of love and he wants me to love that person, or God wants me to pray for so-and-so, or God wants me to be kind to that person. I know that, but I just can't do it. I just can't do it because that person is so despicable and unlovable, and I can't do it." We say in the same breath that God wants us to do X, but yet we choose to do Y. What good is knowing all these great things about God if we're not willing to allow those truths to transform us? And the truth about God in the book of Jonah that we see here is that God is concerned for all nations, all peoples, even those who seem to be the most unlovable and the most unredeemable. And God has an unrelenting love, not only for his friends, but also for his enemies. And we are called to be imitators of God. That's what we're called to do. Now, let's continue. Back in verse 3, we learn that Jonah arose and ran away from God's presence and headed to Tarshish. If you look at a map, hopefully the map is there, but Nineveh is about 550 miles away from Israel. But Tarshish is about 2,500 miles away from Israel by sea, in the opposite direction. As far as the ancients was concerned, that was the end of the earth. That was as far as you can go. Now, what is Jonah trying to do here? It says that Jonah is running away from the presence of the Lord. We already said that Jonah is a pretty good theologian, right? He knows that God is loving, that he's merciful. And he's probably familiar with the Psalms, which were written a few hundred years before Jonah. And he's probably familiar with the Psalm that says that God's presence is everywhere. You can't run physically away from his presence. So what is Jonah trying to do? Well, what I believe that Jonah is trying to do is not physically run away from his presence, but he's really running away from the will of God. And symbolically, by moving away from his presence, especially the temple, and moving away from God's people, he's putting himself out of range of God's people, and he's putting himself away as far as he can from the will of God. And we have a tendency to do the same thing. Now think of the extremes that Jonah is willing to go through to be outside of God's will. He would rather be traveling 2,500 miles to be outside of God's will than to be obeying God. And sometimes we also try to run from God's will. And how do Christians do that today? How do they try to run from God's will? Well, one way that we do that at times is that we try to place ourselves out of range of God's people, maybe by not going to church or stopping to go to church and being away, because when you're running from God's will, it's a little bit uncomfortable at times to be in the presence of God's people, because they'll remind you, you'll be reminded that you're outside of God's will. Or sometimes people don't physically stop attending church, but they come here physically, but emotionally and spiritually, they're kind of disconnected. They tend to sit near the exit, and as soon as the service is over, they're the first to bolt out the door, and they never get plugged in. Because although they're physically here, their heart may be in Tarshish. So those are some of the ways that we also try to place ourselves outside of the range of God's people. And I think that perhaps Jonah was trying to do the same thing. Imagine how uncomfortable it would have been for a prophet of Israel to be in Israel but be outside of God's will. How embarrassing, right? Jonah goes to a party and somebody comes up to him and say, "Hey, Jonah, what are you up to these days? What are you prophesying about these days?" Think about how humiliating that would be for Jonah to be able to have to answer those questions. So he's compelled to run to get away from God's people. And sometimes we do the same. Now, what is God's will for us? If you're a child of God, you know, God may have a specific will for your life, but we also know that there's a general will for your life. And that general will has to do with being a disciple and follower of Christ, to love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, to be involved in building God's kingdom. That's God's will for every follower of Christ. No matter who you are, that's God's will for you. So not to be a follower of Christ in that sense means that you're being outside of God's will. So I ask you, where are you this morning? Do you feel like Jonah? Do you feel the need to be far away from God's people and to be disconnected and not plugged in? Is your heart perhaps in Tarshish? Or do you want to be at the center of God's will? Do you want to get connected? Do you want to serve God? Do you want to be part of his body? Do you want to be a devoted follower of Christ? How do we express that? That's what it means for all of us to be at the center of God's will. Now let's look closely again at the first few verses, because there's a lot in there. It says that when Jonah begins to run from God's will, it uses very specific language. It says he goes down to Joppa, and then he goes down into the ship. And later it says that he goes down to Tarshish, and soon he's going to be going down into the sea, and then he's going to be going down into the belly of the fish. I don't think the message here is that subtle, right? Jonah's going down. Jonah's going down. And that's a great metaphor of what happens when you are outside of God's will. There's only one way to go, and that's down. Now, people think that sometimes not doing things God's way and going outside of God's will, you're actually going up, you're improving yourself, you're doing something great. But that's a fool's errand to be outside of God's will. You're actually going down. The language is also interesting here because it says that Jonah, to go to Tarshish, had to pay the fare. And remember, Tarshish is 2,500 miles away. So that's like taking a cruise around the world. It's pretty far, and you probably have to pay a very steep fare. I thought it was symbolic, too, that when we're outside of God's will, there's a very steep price to pay. There's a very steep cost that we have to pay. You've heard of the expression, the cost of discipleship. Well, I think there's a greater cost to disobedience. There's a greater cost to non-discipleship. So let's see what God does next. Slide verses 4 and 5. It says here, "But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them." So here we begin to see the cost. This is the price that Jonah begins to pay. I like the way that the next part of this drama is introduced. It's introduced with the phrase, "but the Lord." But the Lord. That's a great phrase. Have you ever had a "but the Lord" moment? that you set your course, you set your course on a certain bad decision, and you're headed in a certain direction. But thankfully, but the Lord has another plan for you. He has something else in mind. And it says, but the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea and created the storm. Now, it's not uncommon that when we rebel against God's will, when we are outside of God's will, it's not uncommon that God creates a storm in our lives. And you know what? We should thank God for those storms. We should really thank God for those storms, because it says in the scripture that God disciplines those he loves. It's because he loves you that he will send a storm if you're outside of God's will. And if you're outside of God's will and there is no storm, something may be terribly wrong, and I would worry. Because the loving Father will send a storm. The loving Father will discipline. So we should thank God for these storms, because they are usually a sign of God's unrelenting love. In the midst of our storm, because he wants to bring us back to our senses. Now, what's interesting is that Jonah's storm not only affects him, but endangers the lives of everybody around him. All of the sailors' lives are in danger because of Jonah's storm. See, our disobedience affects the people around us. Don't you hate that? Don't you hate that when someone is outside of God's will, somebody close to you, and they create a storm that affects your life, and you get swept into someone else's storm because they're outside of God's will? That seems kind of unfair, right? But a lot of times, we are the one who's outside of God's will, and we're the one responsible for the storm, and we're dragging other people into our storms. So it works both ways. See, we're all interdependent, and we affect each other. Now, it's good to pause for a moment and just to reflect on the storms that are swirling around your life. Now, we know not every single storm, there's a one-to-one correlation between a storm and being outside of God's will. It doesn't always work that way, because we live in a fallen world, and there are all kinds of storms swirling around us. But very often, it's a very clear-cut situation. We're outside of God's will, and there are consequences, and that creates a storm. And we know that that storm has something to do with our actions. We really need to pay attention to the storms in our lives. We don't want to miss out on the opportunity to get back on track and return to the center of God's will and to come back to our senses. We need discernment. We really need to try to find out what God is saying to us in the storms of our lives. Now, the next few verses are hilarious if they weren't so tragic. See, while the storm is raging and everyone around is panicking, where's Jonah? Where is Jonah in the midst of all this chaos? He's clearly oblivious to it all. In verses 5 and 6, it says, but Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. And so the captain came and said to him, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give us a thought to us that we may not perish. So Jonah, in the midst of the storm, went down to the bottom of the ship to take a nap. How absurd that Jonah is sleeping in the midst of this chaos. I mean, he's really, really going down, isn't he? And he's oblivious. Isn't that so true to life, what we see here? That very often there's chaos swirling all around us, and it's created by the fact that we are outside of God's will, and we're the last ones to kind of make that connection. Everyone else knows. Everyone else can see what's going on there, but we're asleep. We're oblivious to what's going on, and we fail to connect the dots. There's also some delicious irony going on here. Do you remember what happened in the beginning of this chapter, that Jonah was given a mission to go and preach to the pagans, and he refuses that mission? But now the tables are turned, and the pagan sailors are preaching at Jonah. And they're saying, wake up, Jonah. Do something. The very least you can do is come and join our prayer meeting. You know, call out on your God. Pray to your God. Do something. Don't just sleep. I find this too close to home when we think about how very often the church is asleep. The church is asleep. There's all kinds of storms swirling around us, injustices and evil. And it's very embarrassing when the secular world has to come and lecture us and wake us up while we're asleep in the light. So there's an interesting lesson here about the church that we need to wake up. Finally, 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 Jonah wakes up. And when he has no choice, he's pinned to the world, he's pinned to the wall, he reveals who he is. And he finally begins to take responsibility for the storm. And he tells the sailors that he's running away from God's presence, and he's the reason for the storm. And that's the first positive step that we see in Jonah. That's the first step towards repentance, taking responsibility for the storm. Now, Jonah proposes an interesting solution to the problem, does he not? He says, look, if you want to get rid of the storm, this is what you have to do. You have to take me and hurl me into the sea, and then the storm will stop. There goes Jonah again. He wants to die. He wants to be thrown into the sea now. And the sailors are saying, this dude is crazy. What, you want us to do what, Jonah? You want us to take you and throw into the sea? Throw you into the sea? And at first they refuse to do that. They're still struggling against the tide. I'm not sure that Jonah's plan was really God's first choice to be thrown into the sea. Don't you think it would have been a better idea for Jonah to say, you know, God, I repent. I will go to Nineveh and take it from there. I think God would have accepted that instead of coming up with this solution of being thrown into the sea. However, there's something positive there. There's something positive there because Jonah wants to do something unselfish. He knows that by being thrown into the sea, he's going to save people's lives, and he's willing to give his life to save others. The life of one for the sake of many. I'm sure you've heard that theme before. You see, there are many Christological overtones in the book of Jonah. There are many parallels and contrasts between Jonah and Christ. And we don't have time to get into that. But I only point that out because when you read the scriptures, I just want to remind you that practically everything points to Jesus. So it's good to look at it through that lens. And Jesus himself refers to the sign of Jonah. So keep that in mind when you do your own studies of scripture and of Jonah. So what happens next? The sailors, they don't see any other choice. They take Jonah and they hurl him into the sea. And Jonah, the waves sweep over him. He starts sinking towards the bottom. The sea becomes calm. The sailors, apparently they're converted. They offer a sacrifice to God. They worship God. A revival takes place in the ship. You know, if the story ended right here, that would be a great story. Think about it. Rebellious prophet runs away from God's presence. Rebellious prophet gets caught and gets thrown into the sea and gets judged. Pagan sailors are converted. A revival takes place in the ship, and they start praising God. Great story. But the story is not over. This is just the beginning of the story. Don't worry, it's not just the beginning of the sermon, but it's the beginning of the book of Jonah. God is not through. God has something else that he wants to do with Jonah, because God's unrelenting love will pursue you. As that song that we sang, he will knock doors, he will climb walls, mountains, and he will pursue you until you come back. But we always have the choice to refuse, of course. Now, Jonah did not deserve what happens next. But look at what happens in verse 17. Verse 17. It says, and the Lord. Before Jonah had a but the Lord moment, this is an and the Lord moment, which is very similar. And it says, and the Lord appointed a great fish to rescue Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. Now, as I said earlier, I don't want to spend that much time about focusing on the fish, but I do want to make a few comments because the language here is very interesting when it says that the Lord appointed this great fish. It's like the Lord summoned the fish, say, "Hey, fish, come here. There's a fool over there drowning. I want you to go over there and save him." The fish gets a mission, and the fish obeys. You know, Jonah gets a mission, and he doesn't obey. It seems that even the beasts know better. But the main point about the fish is, once again, about God's unrelenting love and grace. Think about it. Did Jonah deserve to be saved? Did Jonah deserve to be pursued? But God still pursues him and provides this fish, which represents his salvation, and provides this grace to Jonah while he least deserved it. And then Jonah chapter 2 tells us what Jonah did inside the fish. Do you know what Jonah did inside the fish? Well, he did the same thing that you would do if you were inside a fish for 3 days. You would pray desperately. That's what Jonah did. And what we find in Jonah chapter 2, which we don't have time to go into, is this incredible psalm of thanksgiving, of repentance, and of commitment. And I encourage you to go home and look at that. Point is that Jonah is finally coming to his senses. It took a little bit of drama, right? A little bit of drama. But Jonah finally turns around, and God's unrelenting love triumphs. Now, that God spared Jonah's life is pretty astonishing. And once again, we have said a lot already, and we could stop here. But don't worry, I'm almost done. But there's one more thing that we need to cover that's, I think, even more astonishing than the provision of this fish. See, God is not yet through with Jonah. Something even more amazing happens in Jonah chapter 3. And in the first three verses of Jonah chapter 3, it says this. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Did you catch that? The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. A second time. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that amazing? That God is the God of the second chance, and the third, and the fourth. You might think that God could find someone else to do this job. Aren't there any other prophets in Israel? Why does he have to keep on working with this stiff-necked, rebellious prophet? Why give Jonah another chance? I mean, Jonah dropped the ball big time. He really blew it. Why still pursue Jonah? Well, one reason that I could think of is because of God's unrelenting love towards Jonah. And he pursues him relentlessly, and he does not give up on Jonah, and he gives Jonah a second chance. And what's Jonah's response this time? Well, of course, this time he rises up and he goes. Wouldn't that have been so much easier if Jonah obeyed the first time? All this drama would have been avoided. But you know what? Sometimes the only way that we could experience God's unrelenting love is to go through the drama. I wish there was other ways. And I wish we could just read about God's unrelenting love and just be able to experience it and feel it. And some people can, and we do need to read about God's unrelenting love. We need to meditate on that. We need to look at the scriptures which talk about it. And we could experience it in a real way when we do that. But sometimes, because we're so thick-headed and we're so stiff-necked, sometimes it takes drama. It takes a storm. It takes an experience that brings us close to the edge for us to be able to fully appreciate and experience God's unrelenting love. And to finally learn that being outside of God's will is foolishness. It is not what we were created to be. And to be in God's will is to be able to experience God's love all the time. So, what does the story of Jonah have to say to us this morning? How should we respond to this, and how is God speaking to you? Well, I could think of three ways that we could respond. Many of us here can relate to Jonah because we have been at a place where we have dropped the ball, where we have failed God, we have failed people, not just once or twice, but many times, and we have experienced God's unrelenting love and grace in our lives. We have been there, and if you've been a Christian more than a day, you have probably failed, and you have probably come back to God, hopefully, and experienced this love. So one response that we could have this morning is to look at the story and think about those times when God was so gracious to us that he gave us a second chance, and to take the time to just rejoice and to worship. That's one response, rejoice and worship. But I'm sure that there are people here this morning who perhaps are in the middle of being outside of God's will right now and may be experiencing different storms in their life, which are very related to being outside of God's will. You know that. It's not ambiguous. You know that there are something that puts you outside of God's will, consequences, and you're in that storm. So the question for you this morning is, God is calling out to you in the middle of the storm with this unrelenting love. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Are you going to respond and receive God's unrelenting love and grace in your life this morning? If you're here this morning and you're in that situation, this is a great opportunity for you to respond. It is not by accident that you're here. Examine your storms. Think about where you are in your relationship with God. Are you at the center of God's will? Is God calling out to you in the middle of the storm? So those are two ways to respond. One is to rejoice and worship. One is to come back, repent. But there's a third thing that God may be saying to you. And God may be speaking to you in a very different way. You see, maybe like Jonah, your heart is hard towards someone else whom you need to give a second chance to. Maybe it's someone, a friend or family, or maybe someone that you don't even know, but someone that you despise. Someone who has betrayed you, or maybe someone who has disappointed you, or someone who has dropped the ball on you big time. And you have given up on that person. You have written them off. You can't even pray for them. But maybe God this morning is impressing upon you that you need to be like him and give them a second chance. Does God want you to show unrelenting love and grace towards someone this morning? Someone who may not deserve it. Jonah did not deserve it. We did not deserve it. But we are called to be imitators of God. So does God want you to give someone else a second chance? Let's pray. God, your love is so overwhelming, so big and amazing, God, that to experience it, there's nothing like it. And Lord, to be outside of that experience is just going down and being in misery. God, I pray for everyone here this morning that they may respond to you as a result of what we talked about, whether they need to have a second chance and just receive that, or maybe they have to give someone else a second chance. Please, Lord, do a work in people's hearts that they would not leave this place by just hearing about some truths but then doing nothing about it. So we leave that in your capable hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.